Hey everyone, welcome to Nowhere to Run. My name is Chris, and you can go to the website, which is nowheretorunradio.com, and you can email me there, which is chris@conspiracyclothes.com. Okay, today I wanted to talk about a number of things. I guess the first of which is, you know, we talk a lot about the things that are probably most likely coming to America and the world for that matter, whether it be in the context of biblical prophecy or just geopolitics, or there's a lot of questions and a lot of things that don't look so good. And so, you know, a lot of people are freaking out and things like that, but that's okay. That's okay. I would expect a rational response for somebody that has just found out that things are not quite what they seem would be to freak out, especially if they have, you know, people that they have to take care of and things like that. And so I wanted to talk about something that I think has been pretty much a theme throughout a lot of the shows that I've done, and that is, and it's a particular way I think that that should be handled, and what kind of things, the types of provisions that we should make. And so I'll talk about that. That'll be the main thrust of this show. But also, in that, a lot of people also want to do a lot of things. They want to get something done. We've got to do something about this, all this stuff. Well, I agree that there are things that can be done. We are in a representative democracy, and as such, we do have a lot of options. I think that sometimes people overlook the most obvious, which is our local governments and the things that we can affect and change, especially with the things that we have at our fingertips. We could start websites, we could pass out flyers, we could pass out DVDs about whatever it is. I mean, I don't think in a local politics level, and it might be, depending on whatever you want to do, it's probably not best to tell them, you know, make your burden to tell them every last detail of what's going on, because honestly, it's a lot. If you tried to just lay down from beginning to end all the things that are going on to somebody, well, they're going to think you are off your rocker, even if they believe you. They say, this guy is really, really serious. And I know, I get that all the time if I ever, you know, I'm sure you guys have been there when you're trying to explain it to somebody and they just kind of look at you and they say something like, you know, you really shouldn't be worrying about all this stuff. It's like, yeah. Anyway. So what I want to suggest as far as what we can do, and I've mentioned this before, but I do think this is important, is your local governments. That's what we can really affect. You could knock on the door. You can show up to the city council meetings and things like that. Your sheriff really does have a great deal of power. Technically speaking, our sheriffs are the final authority. A county sheriff is the highest authority in the land. That's true. That's the truth. And so you could make, put together information packets for your sheriff and things like that. Unfortunately, though, a lot of what's happening happened, and because that is true, there have been kind of deals, and this is pretty much true with a lot of different things. Excuse me. And that is that the federal government will offer deals. They'll pay for, you know, let's say the booking, you know, several things, maybe whether it's police cars or just some sort of check is written to the county from the federal government, and it's under the idea of, well, you know, we just saved the taxpayers a lot of money. I brokered this grant from the federal government to do so and so, whatever, fight terrorism or whatever. But the fine print of those deals are usually that the sheriff no longer is the final authority. And it's usually like really silly little deals too, like kind of a small check being cut for exchange for federal government allowing to do that. So just saying that unfortunately those kinds of deals are in place. Honestly, I don't think that they should hold water, but they probably will. So just keep that in mind if you wanted to send information packets or whatever to your sheriff. I would really recommend, and this is what I feel burdened with. This is possibly too because I have a friend who is really knowledgeable about vaccines and things like that, and he has a lot of information about it, and he's really well researched in the sense that he can back it up with the kind of backing up that's really hard for even a very, very knowledgeable doctor to debunk, I guess you could say, and putting that in just a real simple thing, you know, like a t 10 reasons why you shouldn't take vaccines or something to that effect, and you know, collecting emails of everybody in the land, you know, whether they be principals or PTA or most of your cities will have websites of the schools, and those schools will have email addresses for every teacher in there, and you can go to your county or your city to start. Just start with your local level. Go with whatever your city is, and collect every single email address for every single teacher in the land. And teachers are a good person to go for these kinds of things, because they probably see the kinds of things that are happening, and whether they be in depending on what it is, and they are kind of like the middleman. They pass things down. They are kind of like the middleman, I guess that'll suffice. But whether it be, I mean, you have government officials of all types and all sizes. You can really, there's no limit to the emails that you could send out. And of course, you could send out information packets too. One thing that's good about emails is that it's all linked there. You could link movies, you could link them to different referencing things, where if you'd put it together very, very meticulously, making sure everything is extremely well referenced, because if you've ever encountered somebody, especially dentists, if you're talking about fluoride or nurses or whatever when talking about vaccines, you'll immediately find out that they've been coached in order to do these kinds of things. That's why I think our vaccine information campaign here is good, because it's not relying on the usual things. They have something to say about autism, but they don't really have something to say about all the other things, which there are quite a lot. And so hopefully when we get done with this, I'll be able to share with you that kind of information. I hope to. Well, my plan is to, and I think, again, I'm telling this for the purpose of maybe sparking somebody else to do something similar. My plan is to start a website for the city, this city vaccine awareness network or something to that effect. That way, when people get the emails, and if they are interested in it so much that they want to, and you'll have the links there for them to learn more about it, links to the reputable places where they can find out more information, things like that. But if they are interested in it, they could go to your website, which it'll be a place to join an email list is the main thing. Even if your website did nothing else, it just offered a chance for them to get on the email list, because that gives them the thing of where they've actually feel like they've joined a thing. They are now a part of a group. It's this city against, or maybe not against, but you know, a network of something. But what that's good for is that if something like, oh, I don't know, a big bird flu scare or something forced everybody to get vaccinations, and it came down to coming to your county where they were going to start forcing everybody to get vaccinations or whatever. At that point, you would have a network of people, depending on how many emails and how many responding and blah, 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 that you did, that you could immediately email out this kind of information, and they could show up at the county when they go to pass that law about mandating vaccines, and show up and say, haven't you checked this out? What about this and this and this? That could really, really do some good. And I think that, because I think vaccines are ultimately a spiritual issue too, somehow or another. It's just a gut feeling, and I don't expect anybody to believe me on that. But I think that there is something spiritual going on there. I'm not quite sure, and I don't know why. But even if it's not, it's atrocious enough to battle anyway. And in this kind of way, a very a totally informational thing for the purpose of, and here's the deal, with something like this, you're going to save a life, you're going to save a mind from vaccines. If somebody that's about to go give a vaccine sees this and responds to it, then there's a really good chance that you've saved, if not a life, a mind. So, and again, that can be applied to really anything, depending on whatever it is. If your thing is another thing, then that's it too. And so I would recommend doing that. Few things to mention. I saw in the grocery store the other day, and I know we've been saying forever that grocery store, you know, food companies are not allowed to say that they have non-genetically modified food, which is the most ridiculous law I've ever heard of, you know. And the reason they would say that, if one company started saying, you know, this is, we don't use genetically modified food, then it would start people scratching their heads like, what's wrong with genetically modified food? I didn't know there was anything wrong with it. I didn't know I was eating any of it. Of course, in America and Canada, they don't tell us. It's not labeled for the most part. I think that they can. But anyway, I saw a cornstarch company at the grocery store the other day that said non-genetically modified food. So I just thought I'd share that with you. I don't know if that cornstarch company was exercising a free speech rights or that they had slipped through the cracks or whatever. It doesn't seem like something that would be very policed. But I just thought I'd mention that. And let's see here. Before we get into the main topic here, I'll also talk about, and I'll play the clip from a movie that I just made, or video. And this video is special to me. I was thinking a lot about how to do this particular thing for a long time and doing a little research here and there. I guess I can call it research. But honestly, I feel like this is just the most important thing I could do. I could probably do different versions of this same thing for the rest of my days and probably not really do enough. And it's the basic, simple message of the gospel, but tried to explain in a way that I was longing to understand for many years. And I remember not understanding it and then seeing this kind of the power of it and recognizing that this is all that really we need. This, in a nutshell, is all that is needed in order to save people. And that's why it's the gospel word is the root word from which we get evangelism. It's just this message. That's it. That's what evangelism is, you know? It's not apologetics. It's not anything else. It's the power of the gospel which can melt a heart. It's a spiritual thing. The spiritual conviction comes when the gospel is being preached. And that's when the Spirit does its job, which is the convicting. All you have to do is, you know, volley up the ball, as it were. So anyway, this is an interesting story about this. I woke up the morning that I was doing this, and I'd been thinking about it for a few, I guess probably weeks, maybe even months, about how to do it, ever since I did the other video, which was, how did Jesus die for our sins exactly? And I had something not quite right in that video, and somebody pointed it out in the comments, and I begrudgingly admitted, albeit not to them, that I was wrong about that. And so, about aspect in that. And so I revisited it and wanted to do something better about it. And this is the product of that. But anyway, I woke up that morning with a tap on my, on the back of my neck. And it was kind of like a tap, 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 tap. And I was like, okay, there is nobody in my room, but I'm being tapped on the back of my neck. That's an irregular kind of tap. Like, come on, get up. I was like, okay, I'm up. Anyway, so I was in the kitchen and I was drinking coffee and I was thinking about that. And I was like, you know, what do you want me to do, Lord? I'll do anything, you know. And I got a real quick answer that, you know, you can usually tell when it's not you because it comes too quick for you to, like, think about it. That's how usually I mean, that and there's other subtleties. But just said, feed my sheep. And I just couldn't really think of any other way that could be applied except for what I'd been thinking of. So I spent the rest of the day, and it actually took me several hours, 10 hours or something like that, to make this video. Got it just in time for I did the live show. And I hope that it does a lot of good. I hope and I put it on DVDTracked.com, so it's now available for download on DVDTracked.com. And in case you're having trouble spelling that, you can go to the regular website, which is nowheretorunradio.com. So anyway, so here is the audio from that clip called The True Gospel. So what is the gospel, exactly? A lot of people claim to preach it and share it and study it. Some think that it is rather a simple thing. And while in one sense I agree that it is, I suggest that the true gospel is also a profound spiritual truth, and a person could spend an entire lifetime exploring its perfect beauty. Literally speaking, the gospel means good message. It comes from the Greek word euangelion, eu meaning good, and angelon meaning message. The gospel is the heart of the Christian message, which is basically that Christ died for us, and that through him we can be reconciled to God. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 and 4 also give a basic idea of what the gospel message is, which is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Jesus' words in Mark 1:15 come in the form of an urgent command. He says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And after his resurrection from the dead, he tells his disciples, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem," in Luke 24, verses 46 through 47. Notice that the following repentance is the remission of sins. That is why on Pentecost, Peter instructs the assembled crowd, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Likewise, Paul teaches the men of Athens, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in his righteousness by the man who he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Acts 3 verse 19 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." See, the problem is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man, in his lost, sinful, condemned state, has failed to glorify God. Until a person becomes personally, exceedingly sinful in his own eyes, he will never see his need for repentance. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, "Man is spiritually dead." Romans 3 verse 10 and Isaiah 64 verse 6 tells us that no one is righteous before a holy God. Romans 3 verse 19 says that all stand guilty and condemned before God. Ephesians 4:18 declares that all sinners are separate from God, whose hearts and minds are blinded so that they cannot understand the things of God. Repentance basically involves two facts: the fact of sin and the fact of God's grace. If a person is not a sinner, he would not need to repent. And if God was not going to do anything if you repented, it would do no good to repent. But he said that he would. That's the fact of grace. Repentance is not merely feeling sorry or remorseful. It's being stricken in one's heart with remorse. But remorse without a corresponding change in conduct is not biblical repentance. That's where the Holy Spirit, who is Jesus, comes in. If you repent and believe, you will receive His Holy Spirit, which will make you a new creature, who will be free from the power of sin, and that's God's promise, and that's the good news. And it will cause you to begin to love the things of God and to hate the former bonds of sin. This is the essence of being a Christian. Having Jesus Christ live in you will change you. It's true peace. And unfortunately, it's rarer than you might think. Many of those who attend church every week haven't even done this. And they simply try to act good rather than want to do good because they have Jesus. The reason that this has happened is because nowadays, many people teach that if you simply ask Jesus to come into your heart, He will. But it does require a genuine repentance and also a belief. If you become a Christian, you won't have to ask anyone if you became a Christian. You will know it with all your heart. And the evidence that you have become a Christian will be a changed life and a desire not to be like the world, but to be like Jesus Christ. It should also be stressed that repentance itself is not a human act, but comes only from God. It is a divine gift of God. But if you feel the conviction of sins and the desire to repent, then you have been given that gift. John 3 verse 17 and 18 says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Contrary to popular belief, Jesus did not come to condemn sinners. He came to save them. He gave invitations. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." God became a man to teach us, and to set the bar for how to live our lives. But most importantly for us, He came because He is holy. And because He is a holy God, He must punish sin. All the evil people in the world will be judged. But it says in 2 Peter verse 3, "God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." So God came to earth to figuratively push us out from the path of the bus and to take the hit for us. His wrath against our sin had to be taken by someone because he is holy and he is a good judge. And so, way before we men allowed sin, the legal right, into this world, God had made provisions to buy us back and to sign over the title deed to him. But it's all about our human free will. All of heaven is watching what we will do. The Bible says that there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. They are all watching and hoping we freely choose life, choose truth and freedom. Who is Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life? The following three scriptures are very important summaries of the gospel message, in my opinion. Romans 5 verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, because we have now been declared righteous by his blood, we will be saved through him from God's wrath. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, since we have been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? Not only this, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation." 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17-25 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us to the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And finally, Titus 2, verses 11-15. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak, and exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Thank you for your time. Okay, and you can download that video at dvdtrack.com, and it's a pretty good video, too, if you want to watch it. You can also see that at my YouTube site, which is youtube.com/nowheretorun1984, and, of course, it'll be in the show notes at nowheretorunradio.com. Okay, well, let's take a very, very short break, and then we'll be right back to talk about the main topic for today, which is faith.
"The Jew could not mean that kind of God. God, in their language, meant the being outside the world who made it and was infinitely different from anything else. And when you have grasped that, you will see that what this man said was, quite simply, the most shocking thing that has ever been uttered by human lips. One part of the claim tends to slip past us unnoticed because we have heard it so often that we no longer see what it amounts to. I mean the claim to forgive sins, any sins. Now, unless the speaker is God, this is really so preposterous as to be comic. We can all understand how a man forgives offenses against himself. You tread on my toe and I forgive you. You steal my money and I forgive you. But what should we make of a man, himself unrobbed and untrodden on, who announced that he forgave you for treading on other men's toes and stealing other men's money? Asinine fatuity is the kindest description we should give of his conduct. And yet this is what Jesus did. He told people that their sins were forgiven and never waited to consult all the other people whom their sins had undoubtedly injured. He unhesitatingly behaved as if he was the party chiefly concerned, the person chiefly offended in all offenses. Now, this makes sense only if he really was the God whose laws are broken and whose love is wounded in every sin. In the mouth of any speaker who is not God, these words would imply what I can only regard as a silliness and conceit unrivaled by any other character in history. Yet, and this is the strange, significant thing, even his enemies, when they read the Gospels, do not usually get the impression of silliness and conceit. Still less do unprejudiced readers. Christ says that he is humble and meek, and we believe him, not noticing that if he were merely a man, humility and meekness are the very last characteristics we could attribute to some of his sayings. I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to.
Russ Dizdar explains his ministry, Shatter the Darkness.
Almost 20 years now, we've been just kind of just trying to help people, minister to people, share with people coming out of cults, you know, just mind control, the occult, left-hand path stuff. And then we ran into the real underground that's been going on for a long time. And so it has a lot to do with deliverance and dealing with the dark side and power encounters. And, you know, it has confronting perpetrators of violence on children and ritual abuse. It deals with healing the hearts of the victims and, you know, keeping our guard and trying to do what we can to expose it, stop some of it.
You can visit Russ Dizdar's website at shatterthedarkness.net, where you'll find hours of free MP3s and podcasts, as well as courses for your church or your ministry to begin to learn how to deal with encounters of this nature in a biblical way. Shatterthedarkness.net.
Okay, I want to talk a little bit about something that's sort of been a theme for a while now, and that is that we need to store up faith. That instead, I mean, storing up food and things like that are fine, but those things can be idols in a way. I was looking at a picture of somebody's storage food bin the other day, and I was thinking, it just had this feeling of like, eek, you know, what a mess that could be. As the food starts to dwindle, and people have put all their hope in that food storage thing, and my goodness, all the strife and things that could happen if food was in shortage and things like that. It's great to have food, but it is not the thing that's going to protect us. And I am so confident now, and I'm so thankful that I've been, over time, piece by piece, been let to understand this concept more and more about faith and how important it is. It says, you know, that without faith it's impossible to please God in Hebrews. And that's a pretty massive statement right there. And if you look at the Bible, this is interesting to me, that almost every story, that's what's being done that's good there. Like Abraham. I mean, that his whole thing was he believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteous. It was just that he believed God. It was like, okay, you know, you're God, you can probably do anything. That's what was good about Abraham. Same thing with Noah. He just had faith. You know, he had this this ark sitting in his driveway for 120 years. I mean, that's faith. I mean, but more than that, I mean, the whole Bible, almost, if I wouldn't be surprised if every story, that wasn't the key element. In David and Goliath, that story is all about faith. This little kid goes down and confronts these giants that the entire armies were cowering in the rocks because of these. But he, this kid, David, had remembered, you know, he had a reason to trust God, and because he had been blessed earlier on, said, you know, and he believed it. And so he went down there and he told everybody before, he said, this is because of the God of Israel, you know. This, and he didn't know, he just had faith. And obviously, there is all the miracles in the New Testament almost every miracle. I can only think of one, and that was the one that Peter did on the way into the temple of the beggar. The beggar didn't even have any faith there, or at least not that we know of, or that it says. He just heals him out. But every other person had something to do with faith. There's faith all through the New Testament. Angel appears to Joseph in a dream. The leper came to Jesus. They let that bed down through the roof. That's a particularly good one. They were so sure that Jesus would heal them that they, you know, and it was a crowded room. They opened up the hole in the roof and they lowered the guy down. Jesus was so impressed with their faith specifically that he just not only did he heal them, he forgave their sins. And everybody was like, well, wow, you know, I didn't know he could forgive sins too. He's like, yeah, just so you know that I can forgive sins. I mean, what's easier to do, forgive sins or heal this guy? So he heals this guy and says, I can do both, essentially. That's massive paraphrasing, by the way. You know, the woman that touched Jesus, that was an act of faith. I mean, we could go down the list. I mean, there's other versions of the same thing, not just healing, but like the angel that appeared to Mary. Elizabeth acknowledges that the unborn child is her Lord. Simeon believes that the word of God, the 10 lepers. I mean, literally, I could probably go to every possible thing in the Bible. I mean, even the turning the water into wine, that was all about the faith of the people that, you know, trusted Jesus and told him what to do and that he could do it. And actually, I think the woman had to come in and say, listen, do what he says. You know, I've seen this guy do some stuff. Just do what this guy says, okay? That's faith. I mean, I guess what I'm saying is that faith is what we need, because that is how things get done with God. God wants us to believe that he can do things. I mean, I think that we all are plagued with this idea that, oh, well, sure, God is God and he can do anything and he's you know, almighty. But at the same time, we don't act like it. We don't really believe that he can. If there's a dollar amount that has to be paid and it's over what we think, you know, God can do, or, you know, he might be able to do this amount of money, but that's, you know, I mean, we would with our lips say, of course he could do that. But do we really believe it? Do we really trust God? Would we actually step down from the rocks and go out and face Goliath because we know that God is real and that he's with us? Jesus said, blessed are those that have not seen and yet believe. And in Matthew 17, he says, for truly I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence from yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. That's pretty serious. That seems to be me like, you'll be okay, even in a famine. I mean, how many times are famine spoken of in the Bible, and those that had faith were okay? But that's not what I'm trying to say. This isn't about we'll have food where other people won't have food. Maybe we won't. Maybe we won't. But I think that it's all going to be contingent upon our faith. If somebody comes and takes away your food, don't stress, because you have the God of the universe. They don't, apparently, if they're stealing your food. Or at least they don't know what they really have if they're stealing your food. What I'm saying to you is that if we have faith, if we have that kind of faith, yeah, take my food, I've got the God of the universe, he will reward that. That's what the Bible says. That's what it's all about. He is constantly rewarding people that know that they have God and that God can do what can't God do. I think that's why it's great to give money to different things, because that's an act of faith. That in our society right now, giving money, especially like more than we think that we should give, it's always like the woman who put all of her money in there, and Jesus was like watching. Apparently, I don't know if he knew how much money she had or whatever, but he said, you know, this woman gave everything that she's got, where this guy gave a lot of money, but he has a lot. It was an act of faith that he was impressed with, but in our society, that's extremely true. That's what we believe. I mean, that's our security. That's our God in a lot of ways. We look to money the same way that we look to God, which is that this is going to protect me. If I have enough of this saved up, I can weather the storms. I'll be all right. I'll be able to save my family, protect my family. If I have enough of this, no, those things, that's not going to help you. And if you spend your time gathering up that, you're not going to be safe when it really comes down. And so if it's not food or if it's not money, you know, those kinds of things, those giving away things, as it says, you know, give every man give what God has put on his heart to give. And I'm not saying give money. I mean, I'm just saying that it's just one aspect of that. And I think that we have this issue of us needing so desperately more faith. So the question, obviously, is how in the world do we get more faith? First thing I would say is pray. Pray for faith. It doesn't sound like something that we can pray for. It's like, well, shouldn't I just have faith? No, you need to pray for faith. And he finds lots of different ways to give you faith, in my experience. But one of the primary ways that I think that is the most important and the most beneficial for you and I, the building up of faith, is also a very pleasurable experience for us. And and I think this is the key to the universe in a small way. And that is pray. Pray every day. Pray for what you need. Pray for everything that you need. Spend time every day praying for what you need. If you're going through the day and you haven't prayed yet, be scared. What am I doing? What am I doing? I'm going through this day on my own steam. It's not that it's dangerous. It is dangerous, but it's also, why would you want to do that? Why wouldn't you want to go through the day with God's blessing on it? But more importantly, to be able to ask of all the things that are burning a hole in our heart right now, the 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 things that are burdening us right now. How many of those things do we all have right now? I mean, 5, at least. Every day, pray for those things. Cry out to God for those things. Ask Him for them continually, over and over and over, every day. Put it on His desk, and know that you've put it on His desk, and let Him build your faith up by answering your prayers in the way that only God can, the perfect way. And you see His personality through the way that He answers prayers, in my opinion. He's always answered them, in my case, where it's like, in such like this perfect, beautiful way that suggests that He's not only concerned with the issue at hand, but also concerned about me and loves me and wants me to have a good experience here on earth too, which is just absolutely wild to me. I'm just lucky to be here. I'm so glad that for me to die is gain. I mean, these stories that people come back with of heaven sound like really, really good. No eye has seen, no ears heard, no mind has comprehended what God has in store for those that love Him. I'm just happy to be here. But to have God actually show that He's concerned about this life and wants me to be happy here is unbelievable bonus for me. But that's the kind of thing that He reveals through answering of prayers. And He also, over the course of time, and this is only done if you are obedient in setting aside time for God, praying, praising, whatever it may be. Satan spends all his day trying to keep you away from doing that. Satan has come up with millions of different ways to keep you from spending that time with God, because he knows that it destroys all the stuff that he's been working on in your life. It's the anti-Satan thing to do. I mean, it really is. I mean, and so I would say, if you find yourself, if that thought crosses your mind, I haven't prayed today, do it. Just do it. Just say, well, I'll do it real quick, you know, or whatever. But it's best to, you know, take out a pen and paper and write down all the people that you need to pray for, all the things that you need to pray for. You can even split it up by days. If you're like, wow, I've got a lot of people and things to pray for, you can put it in categories. Put, you know, close family members in, you know, the daily category or whatever, and put friends and associates and things like that in different days. And you'll have different things, obviously, that you'll pray for every day. But that's just, I mean, I don't want to go there yet, but I mean, that's what I'm saying. Pray for every little thing. Pray for those people that need to be saved. Pray, saturate with people in prayer that you are wanting to witness to, or pray for your leaders. Pray for all these things, but most importantly, pray for the things that you need in your life so that you can build a personal relationship with Jesus, So he can show you that he loves you, and you can begin that psychological thing of your, of the same thing that happens if somebody keeps providing for you and shows that they love you and keep giving you these things. You're like, I love you. A genuine love of God comes in those things. And then when it's, when you, your praise becomes so much more rich and full, and it's usually sparked by the idea of, you know, you look at all these things you've done for me, all these things that I've been worried about. If you go through a checklist and go back, it's like, you have done every single thing. You have done everything. I mean, it's such a wonderful time to praise God at that moment. But even then, if you were in tremendous turmoil, if you were in a solitary confinement, it would still, that love for God is not going away. And it's like in Job, though he slay me, I will trust him. And that is exactly the way that we should eventually be. I know that he is God. I know that he can do anything. And I know that Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for good for those that love the Lord and according to his purpose, which means that every single thing that comes into my life has the potential to get me to grow or to do something. It's as Chuck Missler says, it's father filtered in some way if you're a believer because of Romans 8:28. And so, therefore, though he slay me, I will trust him. That's the kind of faith that he's like, okay, we can work with this. We can do things with this. And so it's the antidote to the fear of the New World Order. It's the antidote to the fear of, oh my gosh, everything is totally messed up. The food supply, the famine, the war, this and that and that. It's the antidote. God is bigger than all of that. And we really need to trust him. In the future, we will require, like the book of Acts, like the early church, miracles. We will require angels to break people out of prison. We will require the direct intervention of God for our survival. And that, my friends, is not a bad thing. If you need God to provide your daily bread, for real, what an amazing thing to see a daily miracle where he provides you food. Will you be provided for? You bet. You bet. And it will increase your faith. We do have an issue where we need to probably get over what we think that we need versus what we want. But keep this in mind. God will provide for you. How much more special are you than the lilies of the field who he clothes, or the sparrows who he feeds? I mean, we are provided for by the King of the universe who knows what we need. So what does he say when he says, I know what you need. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added unto you. So that, there it is. That's our, what we need to be focusing on. We need to be focusing on him, growing in him, and his righteousness. And that's our job. His job is to take care of us. In a way, it's good, in a sense, to be a servant. Because a servant really doesn't have that many things to worry about. There's food and medical stuff, and all that stuff is taken care of. All they have to do is what? Do what the master tells them to do. So, let's do that. Let's have faith. Let's define what we need and start praying to God for those things so that he can show us, so that he can show us we have faith. And he likes for you to keep praying for it so that you know. He wants you to see. It depends on where you are. He may need to drill it into your head that this is impossible without me. You may be in a situation that is literally impossible. There is no way out of this, earthly way out of this. You've thought about it. You've thought of any potential way where this could work out good, and it has not seemed like it could. That's an opportunity for God to show you how much bigger he is than the worst problem that you have. It's an opportunity. Every monster in your path is an opportunity for you to grow and trust God. We have a lot of growing to do, and not just for this life, but for our life in heaven. There is much more that we're going to do. I mean, think if you just read some of the stuff in, you know, we're going to be reigning. We're going to be doing things. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. There's going to be lots of things that we're going to be doing in heaven. And so this is kind of, in my opinion, this is a way, part of the way of growing us for our future ministry. So just see everything as a challenge. See everything as a challenge to for you to grow in God. So when you're met with those monsters, pray through them, as opposed to throwing your hands up and say, this is it, you know, God has abandoned me. That's what Satan wants you to do. What God wants you to do is go head first at the monster in prayer, so that he can show you his power over those things. And he wants to do a good work in you. He doesn't always want to just take us out of the trouble, because we would never grow. He wants to go through the trouble with us. Okay, so that's it for today. And thanks for tuning in. You can go to the website, which is nowheretorunradio.com. And you can email me with your questions, comments, or critiques at chris@conspiracyclose.com. chris@conspiracyclose.com. Thanks for tuning in. Take it easy.